So now hear God's word from the gospel according to St. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, as we continue our study of John 5 and especially focus on the latter part of John 5, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would warm our hearts to your word, to all the implications of your word and what it is, and to Christ. Reveal Christ to our hearts. Work powerfully through the preaching of your word, and I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. What you have to understand is that the Bible is not just some religious book. It is not somebody's thoughts or ideas about religious things or about God. It is not someone's speculation or a kind of, aha, I figured it all out. That was Buddha, by the way. It was, you know, aha, I got it, eureka. Okay? The Bible, the Holy Scriptures, are themselves God's very word to us. That's why we even call them many times the Holy Scripture. The word holy means sacred, set apart. They are God's word to us. In other words, God is not silent. The Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures are God's communication to us. It is His revealing to us that which is most needful above all else, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. It's God's communication of the thing which we most need to believe in. That's the great lesson which we really learn here in our passage for this morning, John chapter 5, verse 39 through the end. And let's remember the context of these particular verses which we looked at last week, in which Jesus speak of the scriptures which witness to him. The scriptures witness to Jesus. Remember in the very first part of John chapter 5, Jesus had performed a miracle, a divine miracle, a miracle of God. He had healed a man who had been unable to walk for decades, a man who was lame. What an amazing act of divine compassion. But the religious leaders, rather than rejoicing at that healing, reacted ultimately with murderous intentions. Not only because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, but also because, as we'll see in a moment, he made himself equal with God. Shocking. The religious, now regarding this healing, and it took place on the Sabbath day, the religious leaders held that pretty well any kind of work, any form of work on the Sabbath was a terrible, horrible violation of the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. And so in their eyes, when Jesus was performing his healings on the Sabbath day, Jesus was going against God and against God's will by doing his own will. And of course, that is what sin is, isn't it? Sin is going against God. It's going against God's laws. It's going against God's commandments. Sin is doing our own thing counter to God. It's actually doing things in defiance of God. And that's what they were accusing Jesus of doing by healing on the Sabbath. And since they were accusing Jesus of being against God's will, Jesus defended himself by declaring in verse 17, "My Father is working." Remember, Jesus had performed a miracle on the Sabbath. That's work in their eyes. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." In other words, Jesus is saying, the Father's working on the Sabbath, and I'm doing the same thing. So what he was saying, in effect, was that what he was doing on the Sabbath was in complete harmony with God the Father, rather than being against God. Jesus was declaring that his own will, his own actions, were actually in full unity with God the Father, that his purposes and his deeds were in fact one with the Father. That was an absolutely shocking claim to make. And the Jews understood what Jesus was saying in saying, you know, what my Father is doing, I'm doing. They understood what he was getting at, what he was implying, what he was teaching. And thus we have in verse 18, this observation. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Shocking. In other words, Jesus, in revealing himself to be equal with God and doing exactly what the Father was doing, was demonstrating something very, very, very important about the Trinity. He was just demonstrating the complete unity of the three persons of God. A complete unity in both purpose and deeds and actions within the Holy Trinity. In other words, it's not two gods, and it is not three separate gods, each doing their own thing. Rather, God is one God in three unified persons. This is the Bible's glorious teaching about the Trinity, as revealed here in John chapter 5. And so in verse 19, Jesus once again expressed this wonderful unity within the Trinity, in this case between himself and the Father. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And remember, when Jesus says "truly, truly," he is underlining, he's highlighting, he's emphasizing the truth, the importance of what he's saying. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." So, in keeping with this unity in purpose amongst the three persons of the Trinity, this unity in terms of their will and what they're doing and their goals, it can help us deal with something in the Bible that can leave us scratching our heads when we're reading through God's Word. Think about this for a moment. You've probably experienced this yourself. In one place, you're reading the Bible, and it says a particular member of the Trinity is doing something or does something. And then you're reading later in a different place in Scripture, and you read that a different person of the Trinity is the one who's said to be doing that exact same thing. You ever experienced that? One example is creation. In Genesis 1, you read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And you understand in the Bible, when it says God, it's almost always referring to God the Father. God the Father created the heavens and the earth. But then you come to John's Gospel, and in John chapter 1, verse 3, you read, it's Jesus who's the creator. "All things are made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And you're scratching your head. I thought it was the Father that was the creator. Now I'm reading that Jesus is the creator. You see how we can kind of scratch our heads over these things? Or you read that it's the Father who gives life. Life is a big theme in John's gospel. It's the Father who gives life. And then you read it's the Son who gives life. And then later, such as in 2 Corinthians 3:6, you read it's the Spirit who gives life. And you want to say, okay, who is it? Which is it? Who gives life? And we can give other examples as well, where in one place it says one person of the Trinity does this, and then another place it says, no, it's a different member of the Trinity. So what gives? Well, it can certainly seem like we have contradictions here, doesn't it? And there are those that will use examples like this to say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. It's not reliable unless you remember the Bible's teaching and Jesus' own teaching on the doctrine of the Trinity right here in John chapter 5, which is that the three persons of the Godhead are one God. They are in unity, in will, in purpose, and in deed, one God, three persons. And so there's no conflict when you read one person creates, then you read elsewhere the other person is the creator, and then elsewhere the other person's the creator. There's no contradictions there whatsoever. It's just the author and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is emphasizing a different person of the Trinity in each place in Scripture. That's all. There's no contradiction. The doctrine of the Trinity thereby is upheld. So that's a little something you may scratch your heads and wonder about at times. And so what we have here in John chapter 5 is really the same teaching that you find throughout John's gospel, which is that Jesus is not only from God, but he's equal to God. That is, Jesus is God. John's gospel is huge on presenting the deity of Jesus Christ. And as you recall from last week, because Jesus is in the midst of this huge conflict with the religious leaders, John calls them the Jews. Because Jesus is in this huge conflict, And they're understanding his message, which is that I'm God, I'm the Father's Son. Jesus then presents witnesses, critical witnesses, who testify, who give validity to Jesus' claims. And as you remember from last week, first there's the witness of the divine signs or the miracles. Jesus says in verse 36, when he's presenting this witness, he says, "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." So the miracles are a sign that he's from God. He's God. Second, if you remember from last week, there's also the witness of the Word of God. And that's really ramping things up to the ultimate level. God's Word itself bears testimony. As if we're in a court of law, you know, examining Jesus and his claims, the Word of God itself bears testimony that Jesus is who he claims. And so it's this Word of God, the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures, which bears witness to Christ that I want to talk more about this morning. So look with me here at verses 39 and 46. Verse 39, Jesus says to the Jews, to these religious leaders, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they who bear witness about me." Imagine that. They're searching the Scriptures and they're missing the very object of Scripture. It is they that bear witness about me. Verse 46, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." And remember, Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So Jesus is saying, well, you believe the first five books of the Bible, that's what you claim, then you'd understand about me because he's pointing to me. And within this, there's two thrilling, heart-stirring, faith-building major points regarding Scripture that we're going to examine. First of all, the divine origin of Scripture. We have to get that. We have to grasp that critical point. The divine origin of Holy Scripture. And secondly, that the central theme, the whole storyline of Scripture is Christ. It's thrilling, and we need to grasp this. Christ being the central theme of Scripture is the key, if I can use this sort of language. It is the key. Christ is the key that unlocks the Bible, starting with Genesis all the way through to the end. So first of all, let's talk a moment about the divine origin of the Holy Scriptures. Here, look at verses 37 and 38. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me, verse 38, and you do not have his word abiding in you. What Jesus is saying here is that the Scriptures are in fact from the Father. They are his word. But tragically, the Jews, these religious leaders, really aren't listening to what the Father is saying in the Bible. And there's something really important to see here, which is that these statements are revealing Christ's own view of Scripture. Isn't that interesting? These statements of Christ are revealing his view, his teaching on Scripture. Jesus, we learn here, holds that the Scriptures are in reality of divine origin. The Scriptures, the Bible, really is God's word to us. This is huge. Jesus himself is declaring that the Bible is of divine origin. If you are to have any real certain hope, rather than just crossing your fingers and hoping maybe the Bible is the right book that maybe gets it right, or at least some of it right, if you're to have any hope in the certainty of what the Bible says is true and accurate and all of those things, it has to be of divine origin. Eternity is dependent on that in many ways in terms of our knowing about eternity. So the question that this raises for us is this: is the Bible merely a book about God? Is the Bible merely man's words, man's speculation about spiritual things? I mean, you can go to a bookstore and find all kinds of books in that category, right? Where the author's speculating and giving his insights and his thoughts and all of those things. It really is critical to grasp what the Bible really is. So to get this right, let's examine two key passages. And the most well-known on this whole topic is of course, 2 Timothy 3:16. Many of you have memorized that verse. Listen carefully to the first few words in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. The ESV, that's how it translates it, and that is a super translation. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It really captures what the Holy Spirit is seeking to communicate. You see, literally in the Greek, this breathed out by God is one word. It's a word that is combining God plus breath. Taking God plus breath and making it one word to communicate what Scripture really is. To understand this breathed out by God better, there's several ways I could illustrate this, but once in a while, you can catch kind of a blooper when you're watching a TV show or a movie. You'll have a man and a woman talking together, and when it's sort of an intimate moment, and their faces are really close to one another, if you watch carefully, sometimes you'll see a wisp of the woman's hair move when he speaks. You ever caught that? I'm sure that's unintentional to be caught. And of course, that's because when we speak words, they are being formed by our very breath. Paul in 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's a beautiful way to communicate the glorious reality that the Holy Scriptures are God's actual words. He himself is speaking to us in the Holy Scriptures. It's glorious. God is not silent. It's the very breath of God. And then another verse that we use a lot regarding the inspiration of God's word is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, which again is a verse many have memorized. That also paints a picture, a metaphor, a vivid picture of the divine inspiration of the Bible. Peter writes, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man." He's speaking to God's word. "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Picture a sailing ship. Sails full with the wind. And that ship then is being carried along. That's the word Peter uses. That ship is being carried along by the wind as it sails over the waters. Carried along is the same word that's used in Acts chapter 27. Remember Acts 27, the second to last chapter of the book of Acts? Paul got on that ship headed to Rome. And remember that powerful northeaster wind arose. And we read in verse 15, "And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to that wind and were," it says, "driven along." See, that's the same word that Peter uses, carried along, driven along. So what God, through Peter, is communicating in 2 Peter 1 is that Scripture does not have its origin in man. It's not somebody writing their thoughts, their ideas, their inspirations. The implications that it's not of man are eternal. But rather, men, as they were carried along, as they were driven by the Holy Spirit, they wrote down precisely what God wanted them to write. In other words, Scripture really, truly is God's very word to us. God is not silent. He communicates. And so we need to let this great teaching, this great doctrine of inspiration, sink deep into our hearts. This book, which many of you brought with you this morning, this very book, it's God's words. And this is Christ's own view of Scripture, that this is inspired of God. This is God's word. It's not man's thoughts. It's not man's speculations about religion. It's God's words written down, recorded, preserved, and passed on down to us. And again, this is Christ's view of Scripture. And Christ came from heaven. Now let's think about this a little bit further here. Now when it comes to the Bible, there's really only two possibilities regarding it. Either it is a human book. Either it's a human book or it really is from God and of God. It's a divine book. It's one or the other. Either it's a human book then, in which the author is talking about God. In other words, it's his own speculations in which he's seeking somehow to connect himself and his readers to spiritual things and to divine matters, but it's a man trying to make this connection and give insight. So either it's a human book or it really is what Jesus and what the Bible claims it is. It really is God's word, in which the human authors were driven along, carried along, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down God's very breath. What an incredible metaphor. God's very breath, communication from God to guide us to Him and to lead us into a relationship with Him. It's amazing. So the question at this point is this: which is it for you? What is your view of the Bible? Is it a human book about God and maybe some of it's a little fuzzy, maybe some of it's right on the money and some of it completely misses the mark? Is it a human book in your eyes, or is it from God and by God? And if the Bible, think about this, if the Bible is from God and by God, then it is inerrant and infallible. Because God never, ever, ever fails on anything he promises or says, nor can God ever lie to anyone. If this book is God's word, it will neither fail you nor lie to you or be full of errors. The implications, then, are thrilling. This means that this book, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, are totally, utterly, completely trustworthy, as well as authoritative for what to believe, as well as how to live life, a life pleasing to God. It's thrilling. Let's even go a little bit further regarding God's Word. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but if you pay attention, there's a subtle theme running through certain stories, movies, even certain scientific pursuits. You'll discover that in some places in our society, there is a fear that we're all alone in the universe. Have you ever felt that? That maybe we're all alone in this vast, huge universe? You see, ever since we in Western civilization, ever since we became proud and we convinced ourselves that there is no God, there is no creator, that we are nothing more than the accidental products of cold, sterile, impersonal chance, well, we've had this sort of subtle, deep down fear that we're all alone in this incredibly vast universe. And to be all alone is a terrible, terrible, horrible thing. But you see, God does exist. And that means that we are not alone. Furthermore, God is not silent. He speaks to us. He communicates to us through His Word. And the fact that God speaks and that He communicates with us through His Word means something incredibly special regarding our being alone or feeling alone or fear of being alone. The fact that God is personal and He speaks words of salvation to us means that we can enter into a relationship with Him, that we don't have to be alone. We don't have to be all alone in the universe. We can have a relationship with the one in whose image we were created. For apart from Him, we are alone, and our hearts will never find their rest. And you know, it's in our aloneness and our estrangement from the very theme of God's Word to us becomes so very, very special. You see, we're part of the message of Scripture, and this is why the central theme of Scripture is Christ. Part of the message of Scripture is that we are alienated from God because of our sin. But the God who is not silent, the God who speaks in grace, reveals in His breathed out Word how we can be restored to Him. So just as we looked last Sunday, look again at Jesus' words to the Jews in verse 39 and 40. Look at 39 and 40 with me. Jesus said to them, and we can think of ourselves here because even here at Grace Church, our whole service is full of the Bible. We have Bible studies. I'm preaching the Bible. We're full of Bible, right? So put yourself in these shoes as well. Jesus said to the Jews, "You search the Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they who bear witness of me. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." Now, you have to understand that when Jesus at this point in time is the time of the Gospels, the New Testament, when Jesus, as well as Paul and Peter and Hebrews and so forth, when they are speaking of the Scriptures, they are referring to the Old Testament. The New Testament had not been written yet. And what Jesus is teaching here is that the great central theme of God's Holy Spirit-inspired Word is Christ Himself. You have to understand that the wrong way to view the Old Testament is that it is just a collection of prophecies which, when decoded, provides these really exciting clues as to the end times. And there are many television preachers and seminars and churches that it's all about prophecy. And everybody flocks, but they miss the central theme of Scripture in the Old Testament. Such a focus is little more than what the religious leaders were guilty of in Christ's day. They searched. You have to understand, these men searched and studied the Scriptures in minute detail, just as the so-called modern prophecy teachers do today. But they completely missed the thing most needful. They completely missed what Christ reveals is the central theme, its very heart, which is Christ Himself. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that are pointing to me, revealing me, testify about me. God is not silent, and God clearly communicates what's important and what we need. This is something glorious about God's Word and about God. The entire Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, every single one of those books, they are all in unity bearing witness to Christ. It's glorious. Remember that after Christ's resurrection from the grave, how on that road to Emmaus, Jesus said this to several of his followers. He said, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." All the prophets? Oh, that's the Old Testament. Okay, they're slow on this. "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's saying the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And I know many of us here this morning, whenever we read that verse 27, that Jesus did a Bible study with them, opening up the Old Testament, revealing how it all points to Him, and our hearts are like what we would have given to have been there. I've heard the most incredible Bible lesson ever given on the face of the earth. Wow. And then a bit later, these disciples said to one another, after being with Jesus in this incredible Bible study, these disciples said to one another, verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures?" Does your heart ever burn when the Scriptures are opened to you? What was it that caused their hearts to burn within them as Jesus opened the Old Testament? It was the revelation of Himself. It was the revelation of Himself. God is not silent. God communicates what is most needful, which is Christ. Doesn't your heart burn when you read God's Word and you read of Christ? The entire Old Testament and New Testament as well is all about that great and that glorious theme. It's all one great unified message and purpose. It progressively reveals and points us to the Savior, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. So please, please, please understand, all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation, Christ is the key that unlocks the Holy Scriptures. And the Jews, the religious leaders, because they were just looking at things to do to get into heaven, they didn't have the key that unlocks the Scriptures. Christ is the key that unlocks the Scriptures, not things like prophecy and so forth. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. You know, the Jews, the religious leaders, they thought that they had what they needed. They had the Bible. They had their rule book on how to live a God-pleasing life. But they completely missed the one thing needful. And we can do the very same thing. We can look to the Bible as an exciting book about prophecy of the end times. But even prophecy is meant to point to Christ, by the way. We can get all caught up in Pentecostal experiences with the book of Acts. We can look at the Bible, and this is maybe our greatest weakness here, as a source of intellectual stimulation and delve deep into its intricacies and theologies and philosophy and so forth. But we completely miss the one thing we most need, the one thing that God's Word is pointing us to. We can look at it as a source of healing, a book as a guide to happiness and how to have a great marriage, and a book all about wealth, or a book that helps us to feel spiritual. But these are all distractions for the one thing really and truly needful. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians wrote this to that church: "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." There, that's it, isn't it? Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. You see, the Scriptures are God's Word. They take us by the hand and they lead us to Christ and our desperate need of Christ and of His sacrifice on the cross for us, so we can be forgiven and restored to God. Listen, beloved, this is serious business with eternal consequences. Christ warned, and I'm going to close with this. Christ warned in verse 45, and again, this isn't just for those religious leaders. Christ warned in verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, the author of the first part of the Bible, Moses, on whom you've set your hope." What Jesus is saying is that even if you have the Bible, but you miss its central theme, which is salvation in Christ, then Scripture itself is going to rise up in testimony against you on the last day. Wow. It's a dangerous thing not to have the Bible, and it can be a dangerous thing to have the Bible and miss Christ. So what is your response to the great central theme, the glorious theme of Scripture? What is your response to Christ and Him crucified and risen from the grave? Do you believe?